Scripture reading is from Ephesians 1:5, and it's God declaring the desire of his heart, his great pleasure. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. The date was June 6, 1944. The place, the beaches of Normandy, France. The event, D-Day, the largest invasion from the sea, the largest in history. Approximately 175,000 troops landed on a 50-mile wide stretch of coastline. By midnight, over 4,400 Allied troops would be dead, and there would be over 10,000 casualties. This event is seen as the turning point in World War II because the outcome of the battle on D-Day was pivotal. June 6 was the beginning of the end for Nazi Germany. General Eisenhower gave these messages to the troops that day. Soldiers, sailors, and airmen of the Allied Expeditionary Force, you are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hopes and prayers of every liberty-loving people march with you. You will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed people of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well trained, well equipped, and battle hardened. He will fight savagely. The tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than full victory. World War II would go on for another 15 months, but D-Day was a key victory. Today, on the coast of Normandy, it's quiet and peaceful, where countless grave markers indicate the ultimate sacrifice of so many. In another time, in another part of the world, it seemed to be a quiet, peaceful place. But it was then and there that the battle for the planet was unfolding. The destiny of every human being was on the line. The Lord of Life combated with the forces of death. The architect of love faced the architect of hate. The one who stands for free will went hand to hand with the one who tries to steal, kill, and destroy. It all happened in a garden called Gethsemane. But this was no walk in the park. It was Thursday night. It was D-Day. This was the key battle, the fiercest confrontation of the ages. The forces of evil were ready to fight, ready to destroy the Son of God, ready to overcome the one whose position they hated for so long. It was indeed D-Day. If you had been in Gethsemane that night, you wouldn't have heard any planes overhead, or amphibious landing craft, or mortar fire, or machine guns, gun bullets whizzing past. This battle, this decisive battle, was a spiritual one. Physical consequences, definitely. But first and foremost, it was a spiritual battle. The most intense kind. If you had been there, and if your eyes were open to the spiritual realm, in the dim background, you would have seen the face of the Father. Yes, the Father. Watching all that was happening with a sadness we will never know. For Jesus, going to the garden was generally a time of fellowship with his Father in prayer. For his followers, they expected this to be just another peaceful time in the garden late at night, a time for quiet prayer in preparation for the Passover festivities. But this night, Jesus was expecting something very different. Satan was setting the stage. Demons flashed and dashed. The evil one was ready for a crucial encounter with the Son of God, who, remember, was in the weakness of human flesh. The set, a tranquil garden, is where the fight would be won or lost. It's make or break. Jesus had spent precious time with his disciples that evening. He washed their feet. He ate with them. He talked about things to come, his betrayal and Peter's denial. He told them of his love and how to live in this world. I am the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me and I in you, and you will produce much fruit. He said those reassuring words, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I will come again, so you will always be with me." He promised the Comforter. And then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "I pray for these disciples. But I'm also praying for all who will ever believe in me through their message." With what was at stake, with what was coming, with everything on the line, Jesus took time to pray for me, for you. As he looked up into the starry sky, we were on Jesus' mind. In that critical hour, as the demons rallied, Jesus talked to his Father about us. In the garden, the battle had already had hardly begun. Jesus, anguished and distressed, was overwhelmed with sorrow intense enough to take his life. Even his closest followers nearby didn't know what he was going through, and he had never felt so alone. He looked into the inky blackness. As God, he could fully understand the separation from everything he held dear. As a man, he shuddered at the deep, dark chasm and begged for a way out. He longed for the support of a companion, a sympathetic heart, a caring hand on his shoulder, somebody to help carry this incredible weight. After World War II, 400 members of the military were interviewed about their experiences in the war. And when the interviews were all done, it was discovered that the most important thing for someone facing a battle was the presence of a comrade, a fellow soldier, knowing I'm not facing this situation alone. This was what Jesus was longing for. But his friends drifted in and out of sleep, even after Jesus pled with them to support him with prayer. Satan made his move. He took full advantage of this vulnerable moment. Your friends not here for you? How ungrateful. The question is, what will be gained by all of this? The leaders of your people, with all their spiritual advantages, have rejected you. You are the foundation and the center of God's promises to them as a special people, and yet they are plotting to destroy you. One of your own disciples, who has been with you for 3.5 years, who has sat at your feet and listened to your instruction, the one who has been most involved in church organization and finances, will betray you. One of your most enthusiastic followers, yes, one of your closest friends, will deny you again and again. And look down through the ages at the wars and injustice and inhumanity, all done in your name. They will forsake you then. All will forsake you now. Your sacrifice will be for nothing. Jesus' heart was pierced. The heaviness of the battle was terrible. They were our weaknesses he carried, our sorrows that weighed him down. The sins of the world pressed down on him like a huge boulder on his chest, crushing out his life. There he was, thinking about the price that needed to be paid for a fallen human being, thinking about the ingratitude of his friends, thinking about the darkness and his father's silence. From out of his lips comes the bitter cry, "Oh, my Father, Abba, Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me." Notice he used the endearing term Abba, which means Daddy. Jesus' human heart begged over and over to be delivered. All he could see was a dead-end tomb, infinite darkness. Can't there be another way? Here in this moment, the temptation to turn his back on the whole mess. Here is the moment. Make the call for the 10,000 angels and go home. Can't there be another way? Thinking of the outcome of World War II, what if, instead of landing on the beaches of Normandy, the planes and boats and troops had all turned around, gone home, and left Nazi Germany to do its thing? And thinking of the outcome of Gethsemane, would there even be a world left at all if Jesus had turned around and gone home? But the Allied troops advanced against the intense fire of the enemy, and this servant king made the tough decision to go forward. With just a few words, the war turns in favor of the Alliance for Good. They're usually the hardest words for us to pray. We can't imagine how hard they were for Jesus to pray. If this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. We owe our lives to those words from Jesus' lips. We owe our hope of a glorious destiny to his choice right there. The hope for a planet in rebellion was guaranteed in this one choice. And the security of the universe was assured. The decision was made. Jesus would not turn from his mission. He would save you and me at infinite cost to himself. There is a quote that says, "While others search for what they can take, a true king searches for what he can give." Let's see. While others search for what they can take. Well, that's the forces of evil in the garden. That's the way they've always been. A true king searches for what he can give. That's King Jesus in the garden. That's the way he's always been. So, in a strange twist, humanly speaking, victory came when the commander-in-chief himself chose to surrender on the battlefield. Not a surrender to the enemy, but a surrender to go through with it, to be the only way out, the only solution for fallen humanity. And from heaven came that comrade needed to get through a battle, and Jesus' strength was renewed. As he struggled to his feet from where he was praying, the anguish was gone from Jesus' eyes. His fingers weren't clinging to the ground anymore. His heart didn't have to fight anymore. The heaviness and discouragement were gone. The storm continued its wild howl around him and would intensify, but he was strengthened to meet its fury. Jesus was calm, a heavenly peace resting on his blood-stained, battle-worn face. He had gone through something no human could ever survive. He had tasted death for every member of Adam's family. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies won the day. You might have thought it was won on Calvary. You might have thought it was won with the empty tomb. But the key battle that turned the tide and spelled defeat for the enemy was won in Gethsemane. And the visual that confirmed the victory was the Son of God at peace among the olive trees as the mob advanced. It was in a garden where Jesus made his ultimate decision. He would rather go to a dead-end tomb than go to the kingdom of light without us.
Jesus climbs the hill to the garden still. His steps were heavy and slow. Love and a prayer took him there to the place only he could go. Gethsemane. Jesus loves me. So he went willingly to Gethsemane. He felt all that was said, wicked or bad, was the pain we would ever know. While his friends were asleep, he thought to keep his promise made long ago. Gethsemane, Jesus loved me, so he went willingly to Gethsemane.
Gethsemane, Jesus loves me. Heavenly Father, our hearts are filled with gratitude. You gave everything you had, Jesus. And Jesus, you gave your everything, yourself, all for us. We want to praise you and thank you for this amazing gift. This gift of love, all because you want us to be with you You've given us your promises, which are so very true and meaningful. You've promised that you will be with us. You've promised that you will come again so that we can be with you. Thank you for the joy that you bring to our hearts. Thank you for the peace that you give us in stormy times. And Lord, may we accept your invitation to be your child. We look forward to being with you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.